Well, as most of you know, for the last 3 weeks, we've been doing a series with you called The Way of Peace. Paul once told the church in Philippi to be anxious for nothing. To the church in Thessalonica, he said, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times in every situation." Jesus said in John 14, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid." There are so many scriptures in the Bible that implore us to be anxious or to not be anxious or to not be troubled and show us that peace is something that we can actually have. The psalmist David declared that the Lord blesses his people with peace. But how do we do? How do we walk in this? This is the question that we've been attempting to answer and have been exploring the way of peace from several different angles. We began by looking at foundations that our peace is built upon. In the first sermon, we focused on the attributes of God as a protector, as a comforter, as a provider. In the second sermon, we saw that peace follows our surrender and is built on relationship and proven history with God. Last week, I wasn't here. I was in Saskatoon, but I watched Jason this week online, gave us a great message on how we can live in a troubled world without having a troubled heart. Today, I want to focus on the great irony of peace, which is this. To have peace, you have to fight for it. We read how Jesus said he gives peace as a gift. And it seems like we just receive it passively. But then in other verses, we get phrases like, "Don't let your heart be troubled," or "Let the peace of God rule." Paul said to the Philippians, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand." And these verses reveal to us that peace isn't passive. It requires taking some deliberate actions. And we need to remember that we have an adversary called the devil, whose main purpose, Jesus emphatically stated, was to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus also proclaimed that his purpose in coming was to give us life to the full. I believe that living with peace is a part of that life. But make no mistake about it. The devil wants to steal this gift that God has given you. Therefore, we need to take steps to guard it and to protect it. In our church foyer, we have a mini fridge out there, a couple of them. And when I opened one recently, I saw some Pepsi Zeros sitting in there. Cold cans of Pepsi Zero. One of my favorites. And I thought, what good fortune I have. There are some left over, obviously, from some church functions that we've had recently. They must be free for the taking. So I enjoyed a couple of them before Pastor Jason Bandura started asking around, "Who's drinking my Pepsi Zeros?" And we discovered then that I wasn't the only one helping himself. There are other Pepsi bandits on staff. Now, they may belong to Jason, but if he doesn't protect them, at least with a note on them or something, they won't be his for long. I have a Pepsi Zero here. I wrote on it, "Jason's." It's Jason's birthday today. I bought that Pepsi upstairs in the church vending machine, so it cost a fortune. Debt has been paid. God has given us peace as a gift, but it must be guarded and it must be fought for because we have an enemy who wants to steal it. So what are some of the battles we must fight in this war for peace? Let me give you a couple this morning. The first one is the fight for right thinking. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 2, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." The way we think has a lot to do with the amount of peace we have in our lives. The greatest battles we fight are usually the ones fought in the space between our ears. It's in the dark recesses of our minds where the enemy whispers his words of accusation, fear, and discouragement. He wants to distort our thinking and cloud our perspective. 2 Corinthians describes him this way: "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe." Satan is always trying to rob from us and keep us from a life of victory by blinding our minds. If he can control the way we think, he will dominate over us. And so the way to transformation and ultimately to peace is to let God change the way we think. Colossians 3 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." This is a command to make an active and deliberate choice of where and what we are going to set our minds upon. Romans 8, 5 says, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit." So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. There are two forces seeking control of our minds: the enemy of our souls and the Holy Spirit. We make the choice of who gets control. Isaiah 26, 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Let's look again at this passage in Philippians we read earlier. Paul writes, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him." Note this: "and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus." One of the things that I want to note here and that I find interesting in this connection, or is this connection rather, between thankfulness and peace. Here, as Paul is exhorting us to bring everything we are concerned about to God, he tells us to do it with an attitude of thankfulness for what God has done. Why? Because as I begin to focus my mind on all that I've already seen God do in the past and express my gratitude for it, faith and expectation grows for what he can and will do in my present and future. In Colossians 3:15, we see this again: "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace." And here it is again: "And always be thankful." Again, the implication is that we are intentionally choosing what we're going to focus on. And part of stepping into right thinking and ultimately peace is thankfulness. It's interesting that Paul, who said to the Thessalonians, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every situation," also said to the Thessalonians, "Always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances." This is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So choosing an attitude of gratitude is a major part of intentionally focusing our thoughts and setting our minds on the right things. But let's continue with what Paul said to the Philippians. The verse goes on: And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. So as part of his exhortation to be anxious for nothing, to take all our concerns to God in prayer, and be thankful for all that God has already done, Paul also shows us where we should intentionally focus our thoughts. And the result of this, Paul says, is the God of peace will be with you. To fix your thinking, you have to fix your thoughts on the right place. Our thoughts are the battlefield. And we must remember that what we feed grows and what we starve dies. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. These are fighting words. And Paul here is exhorting us to be ruthless with our thoughts, to refuse to let anything grow or take root in our minds that opposes the knowledge of God and truth. In other words, he's saying to us, don't play around with such things. Take them captive. Allow no place for them in your lives. Which begs the question, are you this ruthless in guarding the garden of your mind? I can tell you that often I'm not. And sometimes I allow weeds to grow that choke out the harvest of my peace. A few years ago, I came face to face with the importance of guarding the garden of my mind by feeding on the right things and starving out the wrong things. The pressure of leading a church through COVID was not one that many pastors did well with, in all honesty, and I certainly didn't as well. That, along with some other situations and stresses in my life at the time, eventually caught up to me. I've shared this before, but I started experiencing anxiety in ways that I had never before in my life. Emotionally, I started to realize I was coming apart. And sometimes I was having emotional responses that I knew were not in proportion to the circumstances. And there were other signs. And I wondered if I was approaching burnout. I felt like I didn't have any resiliency left. And I began to notice that little criticisms that I used to be able to just flick off were starting to affect me deeply. One really bad night, something happened that scared me. I was sitting on the couch with my family. We were watching Survivor, of all things. And suddenly, I was having a panic attack. None of them knew what was happening, but inside I was losing it. And I couldn't figure out what was happening to me, what was going on. When the show was over, I grabbed Angela. I said, we need to go for a walk. I need you to come with me. And as we walked around the block a few times, I did my best to try to explain to her what was going on inside of me, even though I couldn't understand it myself. And as we talked, and I just sort of talked it out, I realized that all the pressures and problems that needed fixing had accumulated to a point where now even something little became like the straw that broke the camel's back. And I knew right then and there, I need to make some changes in my life. So I did some things intentionally from that moment on that have really helped me to live in more peace the last couple of years. One of those was recognizing that I needed to be selective in what I fed my soul. Negativity and stress were all around me. I mean, we know something shifted in our world in 2020 and it hasn't got right yet. Negative Negativity and stress were all around me, and by default, it just grabbed my attention. And so I needed to be really intentional about limiting it. I stopped watching a lot of news because I found it always so negative and fear-based. I got a lot more selective about who got to show up on my news feed on social media. I realized that as people spewed their opinions on there, it was often unhealthy for me. I needed to snooze some people for the sake of my own soul. Some love stirring the pot and debating, but that doesn't work really well for me, I found. And reading it all caused me to be frustrated. And the angry comments that were going back and forth weren't doing me any good. I realized that even some of my Christian friends had a negative and fearful outlook on the future. And often what they posted sounded nothing like the heart of God to me. And so I needed less of it in my diet. I've noticed something, just become more aware in the last number of years, that there are people that seem to carry a spirit of fear, a spirit of offense, a spirit of criticism, of accusation. And so sometimes I really need to limit my interactions with them, or in some extreme situations, avoid them altogether. Many times, we don't even realize the spirit that we're operating under. I know without a doubt that unknowingly at times I've been a channel for the enemy's schemes. I've been his mouthpiece instead of a tool in the hands of God. One time when Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem through a Samaritan village, they didn't receive him very well, didn't respond favorably to him, and it really ticked off two of his closest disciples. It says in Luke 9:53, they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said to the Lord, "Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned to them and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives. He came to save them." These guys thought they were suggesting the right thing. But they were operating under the spirit of the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I want us to know they were with Jesus, but they were operating under the wrong spirit. I found this to be true in many situations, and it's always frightening to me that I too could be deceived in what spirit I'm operating in, even as I'm with Jesus. But the point is this. If the people around us are being influenced by and operating in a spirit that is not from God, we need to refuse to give them ear in our lives. Jesus rebuked his two closest friends. I've had to learn that there are some people who I need to ignore and keep at a distance. And I'm not just talking about on social media. But I can say this to you. That sometimes as a pastor, that goes against every bone of compassion I have. It goes against every belief I have that God can change a heart and he wants to use me to do it. Of course God can change a heart. But I've had to learn that sometimes boundaries are needed when people around are not responding and it's causing my own well to be polluted. If I want to be a person of faith, then I need people in my life who are going to feed my faith and grow it. If I'm going to be grateful, then I need to be around those who live with gratitude because it's going to add fuel to my fire. If I'm going to persevere, then I need those who refuse to quit in my circle of influence. And it directly applies to the area of peace. I've found this. Some people just seem to be troublemakers, while others are peacemakers. Some just seem to carry negativity, while others bring hope and joy wherever they go. Proverbs 12:20 says, deceit is in the heart of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. There are some people who just promote peace. When they come into the room, it refreshes the soul. They promote peace just by the way they live their lives. Proverbs 12:25 says, worry weighs a person down, an encouraging word cheers a person up. And some people just seem to carry words of life. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Sometimes when we read this, I think we think of it just as people who stop conflicts. But I think there's more to it than that. There are just some people who bring peace. And they make peace grow inside of us, while others operate out of a different spirit and bring anxiety and fear. Peacemakers operate under the Spirit of God. It's why Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. They're operating under His Spirit. And so we need to always be discerning. What is the spirit that is at work around me? Am I putting myself in an environment that will help fix my thoughts on truth, on things above, on faith, on hope? Or am I feeding on things that have their source in a spirit that is not of God? What about my own life? Let's turn it on ourselves. Am I a peacemaker in the hearts of those around me? Or am I operating in a spirit that is contrary to the heart of God? Am I a troublemaker or a peacemaker? God help us to be peacemakers. Our peace will follow our thoughts. So if we're going to win the war for peace, we have to be ruthless in protecting the garden of our mind. Paul, he doesn't tiptoe around. Destroy everything that opposes the truth of God. Take it captive. We need to be ruthless in protecting the garden of our mind and deliberate in what we sow and allow to be sown into it. Number two, the second fight is the fight to let go and withdraw. I'm combining two related thoughts here, which I will explain. But one of the things that I've learned in the last few years is just how important taking moments to withdraw is to my peace. When the mind is fighting for perspective, when the noises of confusion, fear, and pressure are the loudest, those are the times where we really need to withdraw to hear the Spirit of God and to make room for Him to speak. There is nothing better than the voice of God to calm the storms of our lives. In Mark 1:35, we have a very interesting account written about Jesus. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come. And it's clear what's happening here. Everybody is demanding the attention of Jesus. Everyone has something they want him to do for them. The need is all around him. It's overwhelming. And there are a lot of voices, but there is only one that Jesus really needs to hear. The voice of his Father. And so he makes the decision to get up early, to sneak off before anybody else is awake. Eventually, the disciples wake up and they discover he's gone. But the pressure of the crowds wanting Jesus has them all wound up. And so they're searching frantically for Jesus. You can hear the panic and exasperation in their voices. They declare, "Everyone's looking for you. Where have you been?" They are not carrying a spirit of peace. They are flustered by the demands around, but not Jesus. He has gotten alone. He has leaned into the Father and he's heard his voice. He's gotten the direction he needed and he's not going to be controlled by all the other voices. So he says, guess what? We're moving on. We're moving on. Notice that he didn't only withdraw, but he also let go. The need was so great, he could have stayed in that place probably forever. But he had to let that go to move on to the next place the Father was leading him to. I have found the fight to let go and withdraw to be one of the hardest battles to win in my life. I can't tell you how many times I've had good intentions of withdrawing and then opened an email and never got to it. It's hard to say no to the person in need who is demanding your time and telling you if you're a good Christian, you'll give it to them. Manipulation. But if we aren't well, and if we aren't being filled up emotionally and getting God's perspective, we aren't going to be of much value to anyone else. I can't bring peace without knowing the Prince of Peace. I can't feed others if I'm starving myself. But there is another aspect as well. Some people and some situations are robbing me of my peace because I'm trying to carry what God hasn't asked me to. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, but often we aren't carrying his yoke. We are carrying the one we've placed upon ourselves. And sometimes in the war for peace, our biggest fight is to surrender. I read somewhere that inner peace is not found by fighting harder, but by surrendering faster. When we try to carry what we were never meant to carry, we lose our peace. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." There are some things in this life, some problems, some situations that honestly, they're just too big for us. We aren't smart enough, we're not strong enough to handle them and to solve them. There are some people that we are trying to save that we can't. There are some needs that we are trying to meet that are beyond our resources. And the answer is not found in trying harder, but in throwing those things on Jesus and letting them go. Amen. Jesus invites us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, carrying a yoke you shouldn't be carrying, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is saying here, you are carrying stuff you weren't meant to carry, and it's killing you. Take my yoke upon you instead. Learn from me. Learn what, Jesus? My gentleness. This word here, I Greeked it out, means a mildness of disposition. It means meekness. Meekness towards God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good. Therefore, we don't dispute them or resist them. And so Jesus is saying, learn my meekness. Learn to let go. to stay calm and to trust God. Stop panicking and trying to do this all on your own. Surrender it to me. This is the way I am with my Father, and you need to learn this from me. He says, learn my humility. Learn to humble yourselves and realize you aren't the Savior. I am. Admit your inability. Cast all those anxieties on me. Trust in my goodness and get out of my way. I've learned too many times in my life, when I try and be the Holy Spirit in someone else's life, it never works. When I put on my Savior complex and feel like I must solve every problem and fix every situation, I lose all my peace. Peace comes when I pry my fingers off the situation and throw it on God. Too often when we cast our cares on God, we cast them like we're fishing. And we throw them on Him, and we feel a measure of rest, and then we reel them back in. If we're going to win this fight, we need to cast our cares on Him and cut the line. How did David, I talked about David in an earlier message, and his peace in facing the giant Goliath in his life. How did David have so much peace in facing this giant Goliath in front of him? The answer is, he had surrendered the fight to the Lord. Remember, Saul wanted him to carry some things, and David said, I can't carry those. I only will carry the stones and the sling. That's all God's asked me to carry. The rest of this, David declared to the giant, "The Lord, this is the Lord's battle, and He will give you to us." He asked me to carry my five rocks and my sling. The rest is on Him. And so he had peace. He had cast it onto Jesus. Winning the war of peace requires surrendering the battle to the Lord. Let go and let God. I've told you this story before, but let me take 4 minutes to just tell you where I learned this so powerfully. Early in the crusade ministry, I'm in Rukunjiri. My mom and dad are there. My mom, first time ever seen me preach in a crusade. First time there was ever a parade thrown for me and our team as we entered the town with a marching band and police escort. And first time saw my face all on big billboards and everywhere I looked. It was extremely intimidating. Everybody shouting, come to the crusade ground, signs, wonders, miracles. And every one of them just made me want to crowd lower and lower and lower. Jeff Barnhart was with me. He loved every minute of it. We looked a lot the same. He was hanging out the window. I'm Joel Wells, come to the crusade. I was hiding in the aisle, didn't want anybody to see me. And that first night, we had a good crowd, and God did some great things, and there was healing testimonies and things, but there was so much need. Never seen so many mute people and lame people and demonized people. It was just incredible. Incredible need. And so the miracles on the stage just were nothing in comparison to the needs we were seeing. And we went back, and I felt totally defeated at the end of the night, even though we had a number of people come to Jesus, hundreds actually. And we were talking about all the need, and I remember my mom telling me over breakfast the next morning, I cried myself to sleep last night. Just all the lame people and broken people, I've just never seen anything like this. And all I could hear in the whisper of my mind was, even your mother knows you're a failure. I wanted to get on a plane so bad and just go home. Just wanted to quit. I can't do this. I'm not this evangelist everybody thinks I am. I can't heal. You know, I was just, God, you got to help me. I went to my room in the afternoon. Everybody had gone. Angela was there, but she was part of the band, and she went to the field to practice. And so I was trying to rest on my bed. I don't know if I was asleep or what sort of state I was in. All I know is that all of a sudden, it was like an electric current went through me as I was laying on my bed. It caused me to just jolt up in my bed like this and go, oh! And I looked beside me because I thought I probably freaked out Angela and realized she wasn't there. I was just sort of in this groggy state. And I don't know how to express it other than that I just heard in my spirit God say to me, get out of the way and I'll do the miracles. And I realized what God was saying to me. You are trying to carry something you can't carry. You have taken the burden of everything and all this upon yourself, and you can't carry that burden. You are carrying something I never asked you to carry. Would you just cast that on me, get out of the way, and watch me do it? And I just made a decision. All right, I'll get out of the way. It's your show. It's your show. That afternoon, as I was driving to the crusade, we had a torrential rainstorm. I mean, it was incredible. We had a crowd there of over 10,000 people, and it had shrunk to about 5 or 6. It was pouring like torrential rain. Normally, I would have been in an absolute tizzy, but it was his show. And it was no longer my problem. I was getting out of the way. What are you going to do? I remember standing there underneath. We had been doing this pastor's conference. We had a tents there that would hold about 1,500 pastors. And so the crowd was just jammed underneath this tent, which was actually behind the stage. The remaining people in front were holding the plastic chairs that the pastor had sat on, were sitting on over their heads as umbrellas. So 1,500 people in front of the stage, all holding plastic chairs as the rain came down. The rest hiding behind the stage underneath the tent. People were holding up tarps to keep the band members dry as the wind was driving the rain in like sheets. It was a spectacle. And I just remember standing, hiding in the out from under the rain in the middle of all these people, looking at what's happening, and started laughing. And I thought, this is different. I'm in peace. Because it's not my show. That night I preached in the pouring rain. It did not stop. Through a whole 35-minute sermon, people stood there holding chairs over their heads, so desperate for God. When I gave that altar call, I don't know where all the people came from. But they ran to receive Jesus. And as I began to pray for the sick and pray against the demonic, bedlam broke out. The Holy Spirit just went boom. And I recognized we are operating in an authority I've never operated in before. People are falling down into the mud, writhing, getting healed, delivered. We had mute people speaking. We had lame people walking. It was, in all the years of doing these crusade ministries, I don't think we've ever had a more spectacular display of the power of God. It was incredible. Joel, get out of my way and let me do the miracles. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? We're kind of a little bit over time, and I'm going to dismiss you, but I'm going to have Andrew come and just play for us. And if you want to respond this morning, what I feel is that maybe there are some of you here that are carrying things that God hasn't asked you to carry. You've put your Savior cap on. And you ain't Superman. And you need to come and lay your cape down at the altar and take on the yoke that Jesus has asked you to carry. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I just feel like for some of you, it will be really profound for you to just make a physical act of surrendering, to lay down what you need to lay down and let go of what you need to let go and receive God's grace and receive His yoke and His peace. So I'm going to close in prayer and then I'm going to dismiss you, and you're free to come and you're free to go. Lord, I thank you that you care for us so much. You don't like us anxious, stressed and worried and bound. That's not your spirit. That's the spirit of the one who comes to steal, kill and destroy. So because you hate to see your people living under pressure and tension and a yoke they weren't asked to carry, you called to us, come to me. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Take my yoke. Learn from me. Humble yourself as I have. Rest in your Father as I have. Lord, would you teach us the way of peace. God, where we've just been in an environment of negativity and have just allowed weeds to grow in our garden, and Lord, where we need to put up some boundaries and put some padlocks on some doors, God, would you give us wisdom and grace? Lord, what is it that you've asked us to carry? What is it that you've asked us to let go? We need the wisdom to know the difference. Lord, may we be people of peace. That in our workplaces and in our homes and in our schools, people just go, man, when they come into the room, whew, I feel refreshed. I feel hopeful. I feel like I want to keep going. Lord, we want to carry your peace. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us and your faithfulness. If you need to come, come. Otherwise, God bless you.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.